Praise God. Can you feel the presence of God here this morning? The philosopher Nietzsche once wrote, "God is dead," to which Corrie Ten Boom said, "That's impossible. I just spoke to him this morning." I had a conversation with a friend this last week, and really thinking about what to preach on this morning, and the conversation was about whether or not God is really active in our lives anymore. Is he living and active, or is he a God that just set the world in motion and stepped back to watch his creation? Is he a God that turned his back on us years ago? Does he perform miracles like you read about in the Bible? I mean, not many of us in the room have seen a man dead for 3 days like Lazarus come back to life. Not many of us have seen an ocean parted. But I'm here to say that God is a living and active God. And so in that conversation with my friend, I decided that perhaps the best way for me to explain that to you this morning would be to tell you my own story. And so this is a story of how God has worked in my life and the things I've seen him accomplish, the way that he restored my life. I grew up the child of two very godly parents, and despite that sad little chubby face on the left, I had a very happy childhood. My father was a full-time minister and to this day has a very deep faith and trust in our Lord. Raising this young family on a meager salary, credit card debt at some point started to rise, and he knew that that was not the way that God intended him to live or to set an example for the people he ministered to. And so in prayer, he felt led, and he and mom decided that they would not use credit for anything that going forward apart from a house or a car. Everything else would be bought with cash, or they would do without. Well, don't you know the enemy went to test him the minute those words came out of his mouth. First, the transmission on the car fails. Our second vehicle needed 4 new tires and repairs of its own before it could be safely driven. Then the furnace in the house goes out in December. So my father thinking, well, the repairman tells him that it's beyond repair, but they'll gladly finance a new unit for him. He's thinking, surely God understands that I've got to keep my family warm. Surely this would be an okay time to bend the rules a little bit. And so he signs for the loan. That next morning in his prayer time with God, he senses God telling him that that was an act of disobedience, that he had not given God a chance to prove himself as provider. And so he called and canceled the loan. For 2 weeks, we would go without heat. God sent unseasonably warm weather in December. And then money started coming in from the most bizarre places. Now, my parents had ministered across a few states at that point, and so every Christmas they would get Christmas cards from across the country, at least our little region. That year, like never before or never after, money came in Christmas cards. And people would write, "I'm not exactly sure why I'm sending this." A man knocks at the door, stranger, introduces himself as Mr. Wise. He hands my father a check for $100. My mom goes to a friend's house, and the friend keeps asking her, "Sally, do you have any needs?" My mom denied it. And eventually mom feels that it's okay for her to be honest with her, and she tells her what's going on. And the woman says, "I knew it. God's been telling me all week to send you a check." By the end of the month, we had a new furnace and 2 newly repaired vehicles. Now, my mother was a powerful spiritual warrior and a gifted intercessor. When she prayed for people, God spoke to her with such tremendous specificity in how to pray for them and what was going on in their lives. But how many of you know that with great gifting comes tremendous responsibility? Mom learned very quickly that when God calls you to pray for someone, that prayer needs to be instant and consistent until he releases you from that burden. And so that sometimes meant mom got up in the middle of a television program to go back and pray and leave the family. Sometimes it meant getting up in the middle of the night and praying for hours despite the need for energy to raise these 3 kids. But she was faithful to do that. One night, God woke my mother and asked her to pray for a woman who was being raped. Mom prayed for hours. And then she felt released from that burden and went back to sleep. Now, my mother kept a very detailed prayer journal. She liked to record all of these things because she liked to be able to recognize the answer when it came. decade later, God allowed her to meet the woman that she prayed for. A lady that had moved to our town was telling my mother the story about the night that her yard man broke in and raped her. He knew that she was widowed and would not have anyone there that night. He broke in and violently raped her, tied her up, and then explained, "I'm going to have to kill you." He sat down for a moment and, apparently exhausted, he fell into a deep sleep. And this gave her time to work against the bindings and run naked to the neighbor's house to get help. The man was caught and she was saved. She gave a very detailed description of what happened and when it happened to the police. It corresponded perfectly with what my mother had recorded on the same times and date. And that's the kind of thing that God worked through my parents' lives in phenomenal ways. But with great gifting comes great responsibility. Now, the third spiritual pillar of my childhood was my mother's spiritual mentor named Lena Biggers. She and my mother would sit for hours at the table talking about what God was doing in their lives and the things that he was teaching them. We called her Mama Lena. One day, Mama Lena was telling Mom about an answer to prayer. She said, "I was sitting on my porch telling God I need a job. And praying for that job, a man pulls his car up, he rolls down the window and says, 'Hey girl, you know anybody who needs work?' Well, this was obviously an answer to prayer, but it broke my mother's heart that a white man would call this beautiful, mature woman girl." Well, Mama Lena just chuckled. She said, "Child, it doesn't matter what they call you when you know who you are." There's wisdom to that, isn't there? There's wisdom for us in that, isn't there? And Mama Lena had this incredible wisdom, just this... Man, the things that she would say, you just wanted to record all of them. Well, you can imagine with these three spiritual pillars in my childhood, I saw the activity of God on a routine basis. Really, the miraculous in our lives was commonplace. Once Mama Lena came to take care of we three kids while my mother took $40 that she had saved all year for Christmas presents. Going to the store to buy her children presents, God told her she was to spend all of that money on clothes for a woman size 12. My mother knew of no one who was a size 12 and in desperate need of clothes, but my mother did know the voice of God. And so she spent that money. Driving home, she's thinking, "How am I going to explain to my children that I just spent all the Christmas money? There won't be any presents for Christmas." She pulls into the driveway. She's telling Mama Lena this story when a car pulls in behind her. It's a man from a Sunday school class that my father taught. He hands her an envelope. Inside is a love offering from the class of $140. You see, God is so good to allow us to take part in blessing others, in doing things for others, but then he just lavishes his love on us and his blessing on us when we're obedient. The clothes, well, they were from Mama Lena's neighbor, a perfect size 12. Who was raising two younger siblings. Both parents were gone, and to our knowledge, she had never had a new outfit. God is good. So you can imagine that growing up this way, seeing this activity in my life, there was no doubt in my mind that when I prayed that God would heal me from being gay, oh, it was going to happen. It was just a matter of time and whatever lessons I needed to learn along the way. Well, as I grew older, my relationship with God deepened, but there was always that nagging reality that he had not answered that prayer. And maybe God wasn't going to work in my life like he did with my parents. Maybe that thing that I was told was an abomination was too much for him to listen to my prayers. Well, I went off to college and made some wonderful godly friends. I got involved in Christian ministries on campus. I even joined a ministry team that went around to churches. But there was still that part of me that just wouldn't change no matter what I did. I thought if I just hate it enough, if I can just hate this part of me enough, then it will go away. And let me tell you, when you're 19 on a college campus and there are a lot of handsome guys around, that was a lot of time to hate myself. Every time I looked up and thought, "Oh, wow, he's handsome," just the amount of loathing that I put on myself, thinking that that would change me, it was unbearable, to say the least. Well, eventually, I goofed up. I messed up. And I was intimate with a man, and I hated myself for it. I was so disgusted. Not so much for what I had done, but the fact that I would actually lead someone else down the path of hell, which is what I believed I had done. And so I promised God that I would take my own life before I ever slept with another man again. To make sure that I held to this promise, I left college and went on the mission field with the Southern Baptist. They sent me to Alaska for just under 2 years. Full-time ministry there. While there, I received my healing. But not the one I'd been praying for. You see, as a young child, I was diagnosed with an eye disability called photoscopic sensitivity. In essence, the muscles that controlled the voluntary movement of my eyes didn't develop correctly. So instead of my eyes moving smooth and fluidly across a plane, they jumped from one spot to the next. Well, you can imagine this made reading very difficult. As my eyes would skip words entirely or jump up or down sentences, I would strain to make my eyes catch every word, and this caused tremendous headaches. I could maybe read a paragraph or two before the headaches were debilitating. Fortunately, the Lighthouse of the Blind recognized my condition as severe enough that they gave me full services. Any book I needed, they would send to me on tape free of charge. And that's how I got through high school and college. While in Alaska, a woman comes up from small town Corbin, Kentucky. She's teaching a seminar on prayer. She actually stayed in the missionary house with me, she and her husband, but her schedule was so booked, I rarely had interaction with her. On the last night before she is to leave, we had a brief conversation and she goes up to bed. She comes right back down and she says, "Tell me about your eyes." I assume that someone in the church has told her about this. I would later find out that no one had. I told her about my eyes and she offered to pray over my eyes. That's very nice. As you can imagine, with parents like I had, people had prayed over my eyes most of my life. She did. I thought nothing of it. She went back to bed. A few hours later, I went up to bed myself and I sat down and started reading out of the book of James. Just going to read a few verses before the headache started and I wouldn't be able to fall asleep. This was my routine. But this night, my eyes are flying across the page in a smooth, fluid motion. Now, I had never experienced this before, and the sensation actually made me feel as though I was falling off the bed. So I grabbed the bed I was sitting on, realizing that I hadn't moved. My eyes start filling with tears. My mind is racing, wondering, is this possible? Is this really what I think it is? Don't fool yourself, but maybe it is. And now I'm crying, but I don't want to stop reading because I don't know if this is a temporary blessing or a permanent healing, and I don't want to miss out on this. I read for hours into the night, page after page. I didn't want to give up. I really thought that this was a temporary blessing from God just to remind me, hey, I'm still a God who can change anything. I'm still a God who heals. And I hear your prayer to change your sexuality. Keep praying. Keep having faith. I can do it. I thought I would wake up the next morning with my eyes as disabled as they had ever been, but a heart full of faith in my God. I woke up the next morning and my healing was still there. I was on top of the world. No longer was he just the God of my parents. He was my God. He was the God that heals me. He was the God who listened to my prayers in the night and the God who whispered secrets to me. He was the God that made the Word of God, the Bible, come alive when I read it. I went back shortly after to finished my coursework in Houston, on top of the world. But while my relationship with God was radically different, my attraction to men and my lack of attraction to women had not changed at all. And I know it sounds absurd, but I became angry with God. The thought of going back to all the self-hatred that I heaped onto myself. I just couldn't bear living that way anymore. And it had only been a couple of months since I'd seen the most miraculous healing of my life, but I remember saying, "Fine, God, if you're not going to hold up your end of the bargain, I'm out." partly out of that bitterness, partly out of the lack of wanting to go back to a life of self-hatred, and partly out of selfishness, because I wanted to live the life I wanted to live. I turned my back on the lover of my soul. And I would spend the next 10 years doing anything I could to fill that void in my heart, that emptiness that I felt from walking away from my Jesus. I would date anyone that would respond. I was living at the clubs and the bars. When that didn't bring satisfaction, I got in a long-term committed relationship. I moved to New York City. I got an advanced degree. Still empty. I climbed the corporate ladder. I got to what I considered to be at that point the pinnacle of my industry. Still unhappy. So I started marking off my bucket list with ferociousness. I even bought the apartment building that I was living in New York City with zero money in my bank account and in my savings account. I used a lot of these programs that probably took us into the financial crisis of 2007. But I bought the building. I renovated it myself. I took on tenants. I was creating a life for myself that was unsustainable. But I needed that affirmation from people. I needed someone to tell me that I was okay, because I didn't have a God that I was letting tell me that anymore. And so I created this life for myself that was truly unsustainable. Started abusing methamphetamines to keep all the balls in the air. But after a few years of this empty life of activity, of laying in bed at night and realizing that I was as miserable as I had ever been, and the cracks started occurring in this beautiful facade that I had created that made me look like I had it all together, before long I would find myself with a 10-year relationship in ruin, having alienated the family that I loved so dearly, on the verge of losing my job, and hopelessly addicted to crystal meth. And I sat there and I looked at this pile of rubble that was my life. And I thought, how did this happen? How did I get here? I grew up with such promise. Mama Lena had once held me as an infant and said, "Sally, this child's going to be a preacher." I mean, the promise, the things that I thought I had thrown away, that were gone. And I remember praying for the first time in a very long time, and I said, "God, I don't know why you would, but if you will take this mess that I've made of my life, then I will live the rest of my days for you." Now, it would take years for the physical manifestations of what I had done to my body to be healed, but the spiritual healing was instantaneous. It was as if God ran to me and swooped me up in his arms. It was as if our relationship picked up exactly where it had left off so many years before, and I felt a peace and a wholeness and a joy. Remember, my life is still in pieces around me, but none of that mattered, because the one thing that did matter was back. Over the next several years, God would walk me through the process of piecing my life back together. But the whole time, as I'm seeing God use me and bring my life back together and speak to me, and I just felt so close to him, I could hear him. He was using me to help others get out of their addiction and lead others to Christ. And I knew that I had this new relationship with him, but the whole time I'm keeping him at an arm's distance, because I know that we still haven't dealt with the fact that I'm gay. I cannot change that, and I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. I know it's coming, and it's going to hurt. But I was happy considering myself a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. I was back in the camp, at least, and I would stand on the outskirts. I was fine with that. At least I was back in relationship with my God. But I couldn't imagine myself being called his child, being restored to the apple of his eye. Forgiven, yes. Restored? not possible. I would walk that existence for a few years, really until I moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and found this church. And I came in and saw a group of people who were also gay and lesbian and transgendered and affirming. And I saw how deeply they loved the Lord and how genuine their worship was and how they sought after a deeper relationship with Him and how they wanted to change the world in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thought, is it possible? I feel God's presence here. Is it possible that we're not just second-class citizens, but we are His children? Does this story sound at all familiar? Maybe a little like a prodigal son who walked away from a loving father and later finds his life. He had thrown away his birthright and he finds his life in ruin. And Jesus tells us that this boy, sitting in the mess that he'd made of his life, said, I'll go back and I'll ask my dad, just take me back as a hired hand. I'm not asking to be your son anymore. I don't deserve that, but just let me back on the property. He's walking back to see his father. He's rehearsing in his mind what he's going to say. Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. Just take me back. The father sees him from a long way off. And the scriptures tell us that he ran to his son. He takes him in his arms. The boy's trying to give his little rehearsed spiel and he can't get a word in edgewise because the dad's just kissing this dirty, homeless, smelly boy. He's kissing him, he's loving on him, and he's yelling back to the house. He's saying, come quickly, bring the best robe, bring a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. My boy is back. Come quickly. And can you imagine the walk back to that house? A dad who can't even take his eyes off his son. He can't even look where he's going because he just doesn't want to take his eyes off his boy. The Bible tells us that he ordered a celebration. But I'll tell you, I don't think the dad was involved in any of that preparations. I don't think he could leave his son's side. I don't think he wanted to leave him for a second just staring at his boy saying, you've come back. You're back with me. But just imagine, and the Bible doesn't say this, but just imagine if the son said, Dad, I appreciate your forgiveness, but I can't accept being restored as your son. I'm just going to go to the kitchen and help out with the servants. Can you imagine how that would break the father's heart? Can you imagine at the end of the night if he had left that robe and the shoes and the ring by the door and walked toward the servants' quarters across the yard? The father would have said, son, what are you doing? I want you here with me. Your bedroom is just as I left it. I want you close to me. But isn't that what I was doing to my God? Unable to imagine that he could really love me as his child, I was keeping him at an arm's distance. Happy to be on the outskirts of the camp. And I think a lot of us carry that same shame with us, that we don't let our Jesus love on us like he should. We won't let him in to fix the things that need to be fixed to make us more Christ-like because we're holding him at an arm's distance. It was here in this church that God spoke to me and he said, I healed what was broken. In other words, I didn't change your sexuality because that didn't need to be fixed. Pastor Deb will tell you, I couldn't sit in this room without just weeping every Sunday. I don't know if she thought she should call the crisis unit or what. I was a mess, but it was just out of joy that God really loved me, that he loved me. And he wanted a oneness with me, a closeness with me. And one day I was sitting just about three rows back. I was new at this church. People did not know me. We were singing at the end of the service. And now, I was on a mountain of medication every day just to keep me functional throughout the day. I had so destroyed my body with 6 years of daily methamphetamine use, of crystal meth use, that it took a mountain of medication just to keep me awake to drive or to go to work. And I remember sitting right over here and praying one day, and I just silently closed my eyes and I said, God, my memory is getting really bad. And I knew it was all the medications I was taking. I said, God, I don't know what to do. And before I could open my eyes, Keith Perry has his hand on my forehead, and he's praying a prayer out loud that God would restore everything that Satan had stolen. And my eyes shot open. How did he know what I was just thinking? How many of you in this church have had that experience where Pastor Keith, yeah, where you think he's been listening in on your phone conversations because God tells him so specifically how to pray for you? Yeah, I had that moment right over here. And I started to smile thinking, God, you are good. The next morning, I got up and in my normal routine, I took my medications, went to work. I was shaking, jittery the whole day. I thought, well, this is odd. So the next day, I just cut my dose back a little bit. Same thing, like I had too much coffee. The third day comes and I half the dose. Now, I've never claimed to be the brightest bulb in the room, but it's starting to dawn on me. Wait a minute. I cut the dose of my medication every day that week, and by the weekend, I no longer needed any of the medication that I had to have to stay functional. God healed me yet again. Now, I don't know why God chooses to heal some and not others. I don't know why my best friend stays in this chair, or why my mother died a horrible death with a lung disease that she prayed God would heal. I don't understand that. But I do believe the Bible when it says that he does everything for our good and for his glory. I do believe that when it says that for those who love the Lord and are called according to his service, those that are following him, that everything he does is for your good. And I believe there will be a day that Christopher Coleman dances on his new legs in heaven and thanks God that he didn't answer the prayer for healing here. Because the Bible also says that right now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we understand only in part, but then we will understand everything even as we are fully understood. And I believe Christopher Coleman will look at eternity and realize exactly why God didn't take him out of that chair on this side. I believe he will thank God. I believe my mother stands before the throne of God and thanks God for not healing her because she's able to see all the lives that it affected and all the people that she was able to touch while she was here. I don't understand why God would give me a miraculous healing and not others. But I know he did. And I know he's true. And can I tell you something else? You know, I've talked to you about the one side of God's economy where he gives when his servants are in need. Let me explain kind of how that happens on the other side. I asked permission for this morning. About 4 years ago, I was being laid off from a job and I was given a nice severance, was doing fine. I had it all planned out, knew, you know, eventually I'd have a job when I came back from, went down to Guatemala, as many of you remember. While I'm there, I get a lump sum of money in my account that I didn't expect. I'm not even working for the company anymore. Well, I call, and it turns out that the company decided they were going to go ahead and bonus us through the quarter that we didn't actually work. And I thought, well, praise God, this is good. This is good stuff. But I knew immediately in my spirit that was not my money. It wasn't for me. Fine. So I prayed about it, and I'm in Guatemala. There are a lot of people that are in need, and I keep thinking, oh, maybe this is it. Just knew in my spirit, not the right thing. And then I get an email from my dear friend, Ruth, who needs a surgery. And instantly God said, that's it. That's what it's for. You see, that's God's economy. That's how God works. And when we are faithful, we get to see him do miraculous things. I didn't work for that money. That was money that I didn't expect. Surely I could have made the argument that I need this, I'm not working right now, but I knew that wasn't for me. And that's the kind of thing that when you're faithful, you will see the miraculous, and God will work on both sides of that side of God's economy. Folks, today, I know there are some of you in this room that are still struggling, as I did for so many years, of is it possible? I've been told far too long that I'm an abomination because of my sexuality or because I feel like I was born in the wrong body. I know that, but I'm telling you, that if you will stop holding God at an arm's distance, if you will drop that shame and let him actually come and love on you in an appropriate way, that closeness, that connection, you'll know. And he will start a healing in you, and he will also start refining the areas of your life that need to be fixed. Believe me, he didn't let me off the hook. There was a lot of stuff he still wanted to deal with and told me that I needed to change. Once I got rid of the stuff, this hatred for something that I didn't need to change. Folks, some of you today just need to drop that shame and let that go and engage with God in an appropriate way. Some of you need to start taking a step out in faith and believing that God is a God who does the miraculous and believing that you can play a part in that. Start looking for ways that God is going to bless you to pass on blessings. And also expect that he's going to come through for you. He is a God of the miraculous. He is a God, like Pastor Deb saying, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to trust him for that. And folks, wherever you are today, I'm going to ask Pastor Keith to come up, and we're just going to be here just to pray with you. If there is something that if you feel like you don't know this relationship and you'd like to have this relationship with God, come let us pray with you for that. If you feel like there's something that you need to let go of and you just need someone to agree with you on that, feel free to come. And if you feel like you need a healing this morning, please feel free also to come up and we'd be happy to pray with you.